We're studying the Sabbath commandment in our confession and religious worship in the Sabbath day in that chapter. And I wanted us just to read once again the Sabbath commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, in this commandment, it's very explicit that God made the Sabbath day, that in verse 11, he made the world in 6 days and rested himself on the seventh day. And that's where we understand the morality of the Sabbath to come from. It comes from the character of God to rest after work, to admire, as it were, his work, and to rest from his labor. And at the same time, we saw in Genesis 2, at that time, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, or set it apart, or sanctified it. And so in the creation of the world before the fall of man, we find God creating the world and resting and sanctifying the Sabbath day. He did it while Adam and Eve were there on earth before the fall. And as a result, when we look into the theology of the Bible, we believe that it is a creation ordinance. That is, by God's own example and by his own establishing it for Adam and Eve, which would have been the first day of the week for Adam and Eve, because that was the day that they were, after they were created, that he sanctified a day of rest after 6 days of work. Now, we saw in Genesis that the book of Genesis begins to count weeks in terms of 7 days. And even what we would call Sabbath years in terms of 7 years. But we don't have a commandment of the Sabbath in the book of Genesis. And we have to wait till we come to Exodus. And Exodus 16 is the first example of the Sabbath. So if you'll turn back to Exodus 16, we find that when they were in the wilderness grumbling about the food, that they wished they could, in verse 3, return to Egypt, and the pots of meat and the bread that they ate to the full. They were tired of the food. In verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they'll walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And the reason for that, in verse 22, it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, actually there's no thee, on the seventh day, Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the 6 days. Remain every man in his own place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And this was the manna in the wilderness. They were to collect it every day, except on the sixth day, they were to collect twice as much, because God did not provide the manna on the seventh day. And they were to use the manna to from the sixth day to carry over into the seventh day, knowing that God would provide it on the first day again. Now, Exodus 20 is where the commandment was actually established by commandment. But God established it with Israel even before Exodus 20. And the principle here is simply this. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. And in verse 10 of Exodus 20, it means, you shall not do any work, nor your son, daughter, male or female servant, your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. Insofar as possible, to extend the Sabbath rest to your children, to your servants and workers, and even to the beast of the field, if possible. Because the seventh day is a day of rest, a day when our bodies are renewed and our souls are renewed. And I'm not going to read Leviticus 23 again, where there were other kinds of Sabbaths. There were, in the festivals of Israel, first day Sabbaths, rest of the whole day, when a holy convocation of worship, the people were gathered together for worship. And those first days of the festivals were also called Sabbaths. Now turn with me to Colossians 2 in the New Testament. And there are two or three passages in the New Testament. I want to remind you, Jesus said that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He taught that in the Gospels. Now in Colossians 2, verse 16, Paul warns the Colossians, and this whole chapter is dealing with the issue of circumcision, that they were not to be circumcised because they had already been circumcised in the circumcision of Christ in verse 11. That is, they were born again. They did not need circumcision. And so he says in verse 16, therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days. Now, some of you have a Sabbath day, but the word is actually Sabbaths, a plural. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen. And notice that worship of angels. What about the angel movement today? Taking his stand on visions he has seen. What about that? Everybody says they've seen a vision. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied, held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is of God. In verse 23 he says, these matters, which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom, in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, verse 16, Sabbath days is mentioned, and he's saying, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath days. I believe that's talking about the Jewish regulations of the Old Testament that has to do with the festivals, the regulations against eating certain meats, and so forth, that were part of the holiness of the tabernacle and the worship of God's people in the Old Testament. But now those things have passed away in Christ. And the New Testament says those things have passed away. And I believe it's saying here that the Sabbath days, in terms of the necessary days of worship from the Old Testament, are not to be necessary for the Christian in the New Testament. And as he's dealing with, you don't need to be circumcised, neither do you need to let anyone come to you and judge you or condemn you because you do not observe the food and drink regulations of the Old Testament. Now that means Seventh-day Adventists and anyone else. and that you do not need to let the festivals of the Old Testament become necessary for you as a Christian. Now, the worldwide Church of God practices the festivals of the Old Testament. And if you think tithing is bad here, in the worldwide church of God, you tithe your 10% from your income plus the special tithes of the festivals of Israel. So they finally get about 30% of your income for the church, just like the Old Testament Jews did. Now, he says, let no one act in your regard. So if someone comes and says, you must observe Sabbath days, say no, I don't have to. Turn with me to Galatians 4. Verse 8, and again Paul is dealing with the issue of circumcision, where Jewish teachers had come, Jewish probably Christian teachers, or at least professing to be Christians, had come to Galatia telling them they had to be circumcised to be saved. They had to observe the law of Moses and the Old Testament laws to be saved. But in verse 8 he says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those those which by nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by Him, now that's a good phrase there, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, which is including circumcision, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Now some have taken this verse saying that all of the Old Testament seasons and festivals and Sabbaths are completely gone, so there is no Sabbath at all for the Christian. There is no, that the commandment of the Sabbath from the Old Testament has absolutely no authority, and anyone that comes to you and tells you that the Sabbath still is in force for the Christian is leading you to slavery and bondage again. Now turn with me to Romans 14. This is another passage that is often used to discourage the observance of a special day for Christians. And by the way, that last Galatians 4 passage, if you don't observe any days, seasons, months, or years, then you can't observe the Lord's Day, which is a New Testament institution. So it doesn't mean any day completely. It's talking about the pressure to observe Jewish days from the Old Testament. Romans 14 is about the weak and the strong Christian. And he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, who is the weak one?
One who eats vegetables.
Vegetables only. And who is the strong?
The one who feels like you have freedom to eat anything you want.
Eat all things. So don't any of you come trying to make a vegetarian out of me. It's not going to work biblically. Okay. Verse 3, let him who eats, who's that? The strong. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Who's that? Okay, so meat eaters cannot be contemptuous against vegetarians, and some of y'all need to remember that. And let not him who does not eat, who is that? The vegetarian. The weak one, judge him who eats, the strong one, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I want you to notice what happened here in verses 2 and 3. The strong one is mentioned first, and then the weak one. Man, one who has faith to eat all things, weak eats vegetables on. He who eats, he who does not eat. Now verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Which is which? Which one's strong and weak here? Well, if you follow the parallelism,
of the language, you would have to assume the strong one, that is the Christian who understands God's requirements for the Christian, is the one who regards one day above another. A lot of people interpret this passage to say the weak one is the one who regards one day or another. He observes the Lord's Day or a Christian Sabbath. But we're strong. We regard every day as the Lord's Day. But it doesn't do justice to the text here. And you can't, it doesn't say which one's strong or weak in verse 5. But it does follow the parallel of the previous verses that the strong one is the one who regards one day. Verse 6 says, he who observes the day observes for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. That's the strong one because he's the one who eats. He observes the day. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. That's the weak one. So when I look at this passage, while some people have used it to justify we're to regard every day just alike, and that's being a strong Christian, and the weak one is the one who still has a day. They don't know any better. They think there's something special about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day or something like that. As I look at the text, it appears to me that by the language that Paul is following, he mentions the strong one first and then the weak one. And the strong one is the one that observes the day.
By observing days, would that be the Sabbath day or would that be Jewish festival?
That's the question too. And some people look upon this as referring only to the Jewish festivals. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And so I believe it has more reference to the Lord's Day since it doesn't deal with the Jewish festivals. Particularly in regard to the parallelism, the one who does not eat may perhaps be following the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And the strong one is the one that knows those laws are passed. But apparently the strong one observes a day. And the weak one does not, right? It says the day. It doesn't say Sabbath day. It doesn't say Jewish days. There's a day here of some kind. And so when you look at the context here, I believe it's dealing with the Lord's Day probably.
Can you also interpret that to mean strong is right and weak is wrong?
That's correct. That's what the whole passage is teaching. That the strong is the one that has the proper understanding of God's word and principles. The weak is still learning. And the strange thing is, the strong is the one who has more liberty in certain areas, and the weak is more strict. That's why today, even though you may come across a group of Christians that have a list of things that appear to be very strict about what they do and what they believe and what they practice, if what they do in practice is not based on a proper understanding of Scripture, they're to be considered weak. And the truth is, that happens a lot, where it appears in outward, boy, they are going and blowing, or they are right, or they're strict, and they do everything just right and are particular about everything in the world. But if what they are doing is not based on a clear understanding of Scripture, they are the weak. Whereas the strong understands the liberties that God has given us and the freedoms God has given us as sons of God. And verse 1, except the one who is weak in faith. The strong are not to condemn or make fun or criticize the weak. They are to be accepted into the congregation. They are to be made to feel comfortable in their choices. And the strong, the whole teaching of this chapter is, since the ones that are strong are biblical in their views, they are to be careful not to practice their liberty in such a way that it causes the weak one to violate his or her conscience against what they are still believing. So if I'm going to sit down with one who is weak and they only eat vegetables, I've got to be very careful as one who's a meat eater to sit down with them and eat in a way that tempts them to violate their conscience, which is still unto the Lord and sincere, even though it may be wrongly informed. The burden is on the strong person to not use their freedoms to violate the conscience of the weak. Okay, Glenn.
That's confusing me a little bit, especially in verse 6, where it seems that both of them are doing
their observance of not observing the day, unto the Lord, and that both are accepted in doing that.
Well, he who observes the day is the reason I'm saying that is because in verse 5, it's dealing, again, in this parallelism. Verse 6 has the first part of the verse that apparently is talking about the strong, and the second part of the verse is talking about the weak. Now, I admit to you, this is a very difficult passage and debated. Not everyone would agree with me on that. So I'm not going to place it over you. But I am saying that this passage, it cannot be used as it has been used, where people have looked at it and said, see, the strong Christian is the one who treats every day alike, and the weak Christian is the one who observes a day. I don't believe that can be sustained from the text. That interpretation is not in this text in a clear manner. And so we can't use this text and in that manner. That's the only reason I'm going over it right now. But I agree with you, there's problems about understanding the content. But it does not teach, that's what I'm saying. It does not teach clearly, and I don't think it teaches at all, but it does not teach clearly that the strong person is the one who doesn't observe any day. Every day's a lie. And that's why I'm using it this morning. I don't understand all of it, okay? And I think there's liberty in trying to figure, because of the difficulty in trying to come to a conclusion what it means. But I don't believe it can be sustained for this other view. That's my point, okay? All right, let's go on this morning. Let me get out the confession of faith, and I don't know if we have any more runoff up here. But let us look in paragraph 7 of chapter 22 of the Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. And I know some of you have questions. And I'm going to try to move along quickly this morning because I want us to get out earlier for worship than we have been. Paragraph 7. As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. The revelation of Moses that required the seventh day as the day of worship was abolished in Christ. Galatians 3 says that the law was added, that is, the law of Moses was added to the covenant of Abraham until the seed should come to whom the promises have been made. And that seed is Jesus Christ, it says in Galatians 3. When Jesus came, the Mosaic covenant ended. And all of the rules and regulations of Israel as a special people of God ended. And Israel as a special nation of God ended. And so in one sense, you can say that the Old Testament Sabbath ended. But you still have a problem. The Old Testament Sabbath was not based upon the commandment given to Moses at Sinai. It was based upon the act of God in creation before the Mosaic law was ever given. It is just like marriage. You remember what Jesus did in Matthew 19 when the Pharisees were coming and saying, is it lawful to divorce, or the disciples were coming, is it lawful to divorce someone for any cause? Jesus said, from the beginning it has not been so. And He went back to, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That law of marriage still is enforced, Jesus said. That is still the plan. One man, one woman. And that from the beginning, God did not approve of divorce, but allowed it because of the hardness of the hearts of the people of Israel. But from the beginning, it's not been so, and that's still in force. And that's why that commandment is quoted in Matthew 19 and Ephesians 5 as the foundation for Christian marriage. The creation ordinances of man are still in force for man. And when Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not Israel, and not man for the Sabbath, many people understand him to be saying this goes back to creation when God made the Sabbath, that it was made for man. And so the Sabbath principle, we believe, continues into the New Testament, moved from a seventh-day Sabbath, as it was in the fourth commandment, to a first-day Sabbath, much like the other festival first-day Sabbaths of the Old Testament. And if you look for a commandment to prove that, you will not find one. But what you do have is the law of God in the New Testament being referred to as a body in the Ten Commandments. When Paul used the word law in Romans 7:7, if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet, I would not have known coveting. He's referring to the law of the ten words. In Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, and so forth. He's referring to the law as a body of ten words. And as we talked about last time, I think in ending, the law upon the heart of the Christian, where God says in the new covenant, I will write my laws upon their heart and on their minds I'll write them, I believe to be the law of nature summarized in the ten words. And that's the basic view of, I guess I would say, most Protestant interpreters, that the Ten Commandments are really a reflection of God's character because He wrote them with His own finger, but He required Moses to write all the other laws. They come from His character, and they are a reflection or a statement of the law of nature which was first upon man's heart. That the law that when it says in Romans 2:14 and 15 that the work of the law is still on the conscience of the unbeliever, even if they've never heard of it, that it's referring to the character of God impressed upon the heart of man, reflected in the Ten Commandments. And God rested Himself. He obeyed the fourth commandment Himself. And so there's a relationship here between the character of God, the unity of the law of God, and its continuance for the Christian in some manner today. But it's difficult. And I've told you it's difficult. It is one of the most difficult questions in theology. Does a Christian have a Sabbath? I believe so. But I know one thing, the Christian has at least this, the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is when Jesus rose. The first day of the week is when the church worshiped in the New Testament. Several places it refers to it. And there is a Lord's Day. When is that day then? When was John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Well, I have to say the first day of the week. I have to call it the Lord's Day. And I happen to believe that it is a manifestation of the Sabbath principle of rest and worship. And that has been a debated question, but that's what I believe it summarizes to, and that's what our confession teaches. Any questions? There's got to be questions, but are there some? Go ahead, Glenn. Glenn's got his finger over his mouth trying to decide whether to...
I guess the next question, because in the context of an assembly, can we impress this upon the conscience of the members with conviction, knowing that fear nothing Scripture? Or is there, because of Romans chapter 14, a reason to say, well, I know that you don't see this yet, and we really think there's enough evidence in Scripture, but yet it takes time to see it, and therefore we're not going to require you or give you a guilty conscience if you don't worship on Sunday, or if you go out and cut your grass on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So the practical questions start really start coming in. What do we do if somebody has done something they didn't have to do on Sunday? What do you do? Mm-hmm. Do you discipline them? Do you not recommend them? Yeah.
Okay. Okay. We do it the same way the church has always done it. And I want to say this to begin with. Today, the opponents of the Sabbath principle, who don't believe the fourth commandment, that it's in, they believe it's entirely ceremonial and passed away when Jesus came completely, and that there is no requirement of any particular day, or they believe the Lord's day, but no requirements on the Lord's Day. All of those people teach that the Church of Jesus Christ and those who are Sabbatarians have disciplined people right and left in church history because of their practices on the Sabbath. And that is simply not true. It is a caricature and a straw man that they have put up against the Sabbath principle. One of the real problems is that there has always been mercy and patience in teaching the Church of God the Sabbath principle. And there are levels of commitment to it. And let me explain that. This church is a constitutional and confessional church. Your pastor and your elders, when you get them, are going to have to subscribe to the Sabbath commandment, because that is our confessional stand. They have to believe that the Lord's Day is a Christian Sabbath. Now, the members of the church may have some differences in this area, and the way I have dealt with it, and the way people that believe the Sabbath commandment today in the churches, pastors, have generally dealt with it, is to say to new members or new Christians who are becoming members, and they say, "I just don't believe the Lord's Day is a Christian Sabbath. I believe I can work on the Sabbath. I believe I can do anything on the Sabbath, and it doesn't matter. As long as I come to church, and I don't even have to do that," some people have told me. "As long as I come on Wednesday night, it's okay, because every day's alike." That's been told me. What I say to them is this: you don't have to believe that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath to be a member of this church, but you do to become an elder. And number two, you have to believe in the Lord's Day, that this is the day of the Lord, a day set aside for worship with Him, for being with your family, and so forth. And insofar as possible, in regard to the support of your family and necessary or emergency work, if those things are not entering in, you need to be here on the Lord's Day and use it as a day of rest and worship to the Lord. But I do not require that everybody believe in the Sabbath commandment. Nor do I require, as pastor, does the confession require that a member doesn't go out and throw the ball with his kid, or go for a walk in the woods, or even have work that is absolutely required for the sustenance of their family, or for emergency of some kind. That's always been a part of the Sabbath commandment, but people that are against the Sabbath commandment make it more strict in its practice than people who hold to it do. Now, there have been some exceptions. There is a church or two that I'm not going to mention the name of right now that have been more strict on the Sabbath commandment than that. And as a result of their restrictions, it has caused people to rebel against the Sabbath commandment as a whole. So I require that if you're going to join the church, you make a commitment to the Lord's Day, that you're here for the stated meetings of the church, that you are here to worship God with His people, and insofar as possible, you make an effort to not work on the Lord's Day so you can be here. If it comes down to a decision between having no job and providing for your family, God Himself would say you have to provide for your family, praying and seeking an opportunity to be here as much as possible on the Lord's Day. Praying, perhaps educating, applying even for other work. But we live in a world where in the first century Christian slaves had to serve their masters on Sunday. And they had to adjust and fit into the situation praying for a way to escape. And I believe that's one reason why Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 said, "Do you find yourself as a slave when you become a Christian? Then remain content in the circumstances you're in. But if you get a chance, you become free. You become free so that you can bring your whole life in freedom under the Word of God and not keep living under the authority of another person in your practice." Let me read you a couple of things and then we'll close. I know this opens up a bunch of stuff, and you can tell that I don't have all the answers to it. I want to recommend this book, Calling the Sabbath a Delight by Walter Chantry. I think it's a good balanced book on examining the Sabbath. And he in here admits, look, it's difficult. It is difficult to work this out and understand it. But at the same time, we have to admit there was a Lord's Day in the New Testament. And that is not only the belief of myself or this confession. That has been the Protestant belief. Actually, it's been the Catholic belief. Everyone has believed there's a day of worship. Now, I'm not going to get into the paragraph I was going to read about different kinds of work Walt Chantry has here. You know, is there a difference between being a clown on and working on the Sabbath and being a doctor? Yes, there's a difference. One preserves life. One does mercy. One does necessity. Clowns are playthings for recreation and fun, but you can get along in life without a clown. But you can't get along in life without a surgeon when you've got appendicitis. There's a difference in kinds of work that is appropriate on the Lord's Day, and to miss the worship of God's people because of. But he also warns about there are some leaders in our day, there is with some leaders in our day, an impatience with the means of grace and an impatience with relying on the Holy Spirit, because disobedience to the fourth commandment and to all other moral laws has become so general, there has come a human determination to change things. Because teaching the truth and relying upon the Spirit have not produced a certain degree of obedience, high degree of obedience, under modern ministries, there's a craving for other measures to compel the church to do good works. Thus, in this day of disregard for the Ten Commandments, authoritarian oversight has emerged. Elders are determined to insist that church members keep the Sabbath in detailed, specific application. Very specific instructions are given to all members, and close watch is kept on their practices. It is then said that with this procedure, the elders care for their souls. A rigid, overbearing eldership begins to lord it over the flock regarding the Sabbath and a host of other moral issues. These authoritarian tactics begin to take away the liberty Jesus Christ has given to people. A super strict oversight returns Christians to a childhood status inappropriate to them now that they have the fullness of revelation and of the Spirit. Interfacing scrutiny and excessive directions from misconceived eldership drives Christians back into a legal obedience, a cheerless, wrong-intentioned pattern of good works. Reform-minded leaders who wish to teach the Sabbath commandment have need to beware of making older brothers of their people. There is an important balance to be found in teaching the commandments and in stirring up right motives to obey them. And he goes on and talks about the Sabbath commandment. This is by a man who I believe is one of the greatest, as far as I'm concerned, to choose one person in the world today to listen to preach, I would choose Walter Chantry. One church to join, it would be that church in Pennsylvania. And he has faced the foe in maintaining that the fourth commandment is still part of God's moral law and the Lord's Day is a Sabbath day. But here, he is criticizing overbearing elders who try to crack everyone in line on minor details of the Sabbath commandment. And what Walt believes, and this is what I believe, is that we should teach the Sabbath commandment as a day to be set aside to the Lord, a day of rest your bodies after the manner God rested when he worked. A day of worship, where on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Christians gather together and worship, and not let anything interfere with that insofar as possible. That is to be a day where we spend time with our families, because we've had busy weeks going 1,000 different directions, doing all kinds of things. And if you do those first things, including mercy and kindness and necessity, and you have time to read the newspaper or to watch a TV program or to go for a long walk or go for a jog or go throw the ball in the backyard with your children or do these things that you may have not had time to do during the week, that is not the essence of the Sabbath. The essence of the Sabbath is worshiping God in the heart, resting your body from its ordinary work, spending time together with a family, and not getting into minute detail on these other issues. And I believe that if you make a commitment to just forget the Sabbath, to the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day, you will be doing these things. I believe that. The first day of the week is when Jesus rose from the dead. The first day is when the church gathered together for worship. I believe that insofar as possible, they tried to gather together for worship and rest their bodies from a weary week and prepare for the next week. And that's been the practice of the Christian church since the New Testament. It is only those who do not wish to be restricted from something that they wish to do on the Lord's Day that have a real problem with the Sabbath. This is an oasis in the week, unless you really want to work 7 days a week, never see your family, never rest your body. The Lord's Day is still the Lord's, and we need to honor it so far as possible. Now, I know there's remaining questions about work and jobs and stuff like that. We'll talk about those next time. But you need to look at the Sabbath commandment and decide what it means. You need to look at the first day of the week and the Lord's Day in the New Testament and decide what it means and then practice it yourself insofar as possible. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a day to set aside to rest our bodies. It used to be in America that people appreciated that and yearned for that day and enjoyed that day. Now we live in a day where we think we're free if we don't have a day. And we ask that you would correct our misconstrued thinking by the power of your word and see the value for a group of Christians and families to set aside one day in the week to worship God, to rest souls, and to fellowship with each other, and to rest our bodies. Help us each to search the Scriptures ourselves and come to conclusions about this and then practice it. And I ask, Lord, that this day would be a blessed day, because it is the Lord's Day. In His name we pray. Amen.